So I wonder what you'd say if I were to ask you where you come from. Maybe you'd say, well, that's easy, Kilnest. I come from Kilnest. Or you might say, well, Rawmarsh or Coventry or Cardiff. I don't know where you come from, but you obviously do. But I'm actually asking where you kind of actually come from. How come you exist at all? In all your complexity, in all your wonder. How come you're here today? How come you are something and not nothing? How come? Put it another way, where does God fit into your grand scheme of things? If indeed you believe there is a God at all, what kinds of things, what sort of responsibilities would you put in God's job description? If we believe in a God today, what sort of God is he? And what do we expect him to get up to? Might sound a bit like an odd question to begin this morning, but it's what's being asked of us through this bit of the Bible that we just read. It's in the Psalm 104, it's asking us this very question: where does God fit in to the rest of our life? Now, the question the psalm is putting to us, where does he fit into your scheme of things when it comes to how you got here and why you exist? As I've already suggested, I think there are kind of two broad categories of thought. Either God had nothing to do with it at all, or he had everything to do with it. It's not like a middle ground, well, God had a bit to do with it. He either had nothing to do with it, or he's everything. Either we're created beings made by a creator God, or we're part of a sort of evolutionary process coming about through primeval progress and natural selection and all those things that we might learn about in science. As our friend, a good friend to this church, friend Chris Knowles would put it, the non-God view of the world, he says that it all began, we all came about when a few cells started doing the tango in a rock pool. Well, Psalm 104 wants to put God firmly back into the story of who we are and why we came about. And having put God back in, it urges us to respond to that by praising this God who built a good world, who gives us what we need, and who goes on creating generation by generation. So this idea of praise, it's where we begin the psalm. It's actually where we end as well. Look at verse 1 there. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And then right at the very other end, verse 35, praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. The question is, why is the guy who wrote this so excited? What's he got to shout about? Why all this praise? Well, I've sort of chopped the big psalm up into three smaller bits to help us whiz through. And the first bit, first heading, I think we should be up on the wall, praise the God who built a good world. Because we begin here with God's work in sort of putting the world together in the first place, if you like, the groundwork of his creation. You know, you can't build a house, can you, without first clearing a plot and making it all nice and flat and then digging down and laying some pretty hefty foundations. Well, that's exactly how God began his creating work too. Look at verse 2. There, where God wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his upper chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and he rides on the wings of the wind. And then verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. Well, it's only picture language, isn't it? Just sort of pictures telling us stuff, but you know, you can see what God's up to, can't you? Stretching out the heavens like you sort of unrolled some material. Laying out beams like a timber frame. Setting out the earth on these good and solid foundations. A thing that this isn't... this is just a picture. God doesn't have a JCB. But it's like he got into his JCB one day and he made a good world with a sort of blueprint of creation tucked under his arm just so he knew what he was setting about to do. He did build a good world, says the psalm. He made it just as he wanted it to be. I wonder, is that your view of the stuff that's sort of under your feet when you sort of get up in the morning or when you go for a walk out in the countryside? Is that your explanation of how this planet came to be? Not a bunch of random stuff that just happened one day, but a good world, a created world made by a God just as he wanted it to be. Well, there we are. We've got the foundations in place. And then we start on all the stuff above ground, the heights and the depths and everything in between. One of the first holidays that Amanda and I took when we first got married all those years ago was to this place. Well, not we didn't holiday there, we visited there. That's the Canary Islands. Maybe you've been there too. Mount Tidy, the volcano in the middle of the Canaries, right at the top of Tenerife. It's a pretty impressive 12,000 feet high. That's three times taller than Ben Nevis, to give you a bit of a scale. So a really, really high mountain. And it's a volcano, and you get to the top there, and it's like something out of a science fiction movie. The landscape is completely lava rock. Everywhere you look, under your feet, these things sort of stuck out the ground. It's all spewed out the volcano, and it's all just landed there, and then it's cooled down. And the rocks are all completely full of holes. They don't weigh anything. You can pick them up, and you can lob them like a mile, because it's all completely lava rock. Incredible place. Incredibly barren, you can see. There's no real sort of life going on there at all. Well, apart from that, it is in the really expensive cafe that someone set up at the top, next to the chairlift there. But what a spectacular place. What an amazing place. And Psalm, the Psalm writer would say that God is responsible for making that kind of amazing place. On another trip, we ran a summer camp in the summer. Another trip, we visited this place. This is Peak Cavern in Derbyshire with its network of underground caves and tunnels. Maybe you've been there again. And when you stand in this sort of vast cave, you've got to ask yourself, how did that get there? The stalactites and the formations and all the sort of layers of rock that you can see. When you put yourself in the middle of the mountain like that, all of a sudden you feel quite small, don't you? And you sort of wonder, well, how on earth did that get there? What about waterfalls? Amanda's a bit of a sucker for waterfalls. She loves them. And when we go on holiday, we have to go and find the one that's nearby. This is one we visited. This is in the Jura, down in the southeastern France. Absolutely beautiful it was that day. And see what the Psalm says. Look at verse 10 here. It says, God makes springs, pour water into ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. So water doesn't just there for tourist attractions. It's there for a real good purpose, to produce meadows where animals can quench their thirsts. And for us, of course, from rivers to streams and mountains to seas, God put water just where he wanted it. All the rivers and lakes and canals, it's all just how God wanted it to be. And nothing better is there than a lovely cool glass of water on a hot summer's day. It's a gift, says the Psalm, a gift from your God to you, that we might be truly satisfied. So you see, whether we're talking sort of up the hill or down in the cave or mountains or lakes or rivers, we're supposed to come to the conclusion as we look at the world around us, as we look at all what God's made, we're supposed to think, wow, isn't that spectacular? And as we see God doing all that stuff, we're supposed to think we should praise this God. We should praise him for it. I guess the question, what would it take for me to do just that? What would it take for you to do that if I'm not persuaded already by the beauty of the world around me? What would that take? As I look at all the concrete evidence of the little plants and flowers, as I take in the vistas and the mountains, the psalmist says, look at the world, it's got God written all over it. And as he does that, he turns those thoughts into praise to his God. Second, more briefly, praise the God who gives us what we need. I wonder how you're doing with your five a day. Are you keeping up? I know I'm not. I sort of manage a day or two and then it all goes to pot. And now they're saying 7 a day. That's just making me feel even worse. I don't know about you, but the middle of the psalm, it's all about God giving us all these good things. It's the bit we looked at with the kids a bit earlier on. It's about God being a good provider. Now, maybe you think, as in your family, it's your job to provide food for the table, stuff for the kids to eat. Well, in one sense, it is your job. Of course it is. But the writer here wants us to see this is a partnership. We've still got stuff to do. Farms still need farming. Apples still need picking from trees. Animals still need feeding and milking. Crops still need harvesting. Yeah, it's a partnership for sure. But the psalm says, look, behind all that stuff, what makes that blade of grass pop out the ground or that stalk of corn? What makes the apple pop out the tree? Look at verse 14. All these practicalities. God makes grass grow for the cattle. He plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. Trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. So you see, we've got the things we looked at earlier. We've got grass that feeds cattle. That comes from God. We've got crops and plants that spring up year after year. Comes from God, says the psalm. And wine and oil and bread. All the really good things in life that gladden us and make us feel good. God makes that stuff too. And the beautiful trees and forests that we enjoy, it's all from God. These are good things that he wants us to have and enjoy and to make our life better. So what does that mean as we look at those things? God gives us all these things. He must be very generous, doesn't he? He doesn't have to provide all this stuff. He's a good God to us. He likes being generous to his people. So what should we do? We should praise him for it. Of course, that's the point, isn't it? And I guess therein lies the challenge. As I wander up and down the aisles in Tesco or Aldi or whatever, and do I actually have eyes to see the God behind all the stuff that's there on the shelves? As I load all the stuff in my trolley and go through the checkout, am I giving God the thanks and praise that he deserves? Do I see God as the great provider, as the one who gives so that I and my family and friends might be completely satisfied in him? And I thought about what it would be like if God were to withhold that stuff, if he didn't give us all the lovely things in life, if he decided not to do that, would be pretty serious, it'd be horrible, it wouldn't be as good as it is now. And so the psalmist, he looks at all the stuff and he thinks, wow, isn't God good? Isn't he generous? We should praise him. He must be very generous to us. And then finally, the last little bit is all about the God who goes on creating generation after generation. Before we get to the end, let's just have a little look at this bit. How even today on this planet, new life will begin. Whether that's in the animal kingdom or part of the human race, God is still about this work of creating new stuff, new people, new animals. Verse 24, the writer says, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. Well, that little bit of the psalm reminds me of that song we used to sing at school assembly. Do you remember that one? All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. How does it finish? The Lord God made them all. Absolutely. That's come straight out of this psalm. God is there creating and recreating generation by generation. Like these little things. Aren't they cute? The little baby penguins. Psalmist says, look, there's God. God's doing that. Or these tiny little fish. These are a little neon tetras. They're only about sort of a couple of centimetres long. I used to have a few in the tank at home. And absolutely amazing little things. And God made them in all their shiny blue glory. Go from one extreme to the other. What about this little fish, or this great big fish, the blue whale, biggest of all the creatures in the sea? God made that too. All these things, the big ones and the small, the whole planet. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, only exist because of the sovereign will of the God who keeps on creating. That includes us, of course it does. It's great that we've had little Millie here this morning. She's a lovely visual aid for all this stuff, isn't it? Along with all the other little people who are around this morning. All part of the world that God's made. Every detail of every person chosen and put together just as God wanted it to be. And you'll know, won't you, if you've ever held a little newborn baby, just how amazing they are. Every tiny detail just sort of, it's just amazing. Tiny fingers with a little tiny fingernail on the end. Big eyes sort of looking out at you, taking it all in. And the first little smile as they begin to recognize mum and dad and hear our voices and sort of turn their heads around. Well, the Bible makes it clear, all life comes as a gift from God. His to give, his to take away. In another psalm, we read that all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. See, it is God who gives us human life. And God who brings that tiny bundle of cells into being and grows it into a new human life. It's God who gave me my imagination and my intellect. And God who gives me a voice to praise him. He gives me a mind to think about him, hands to serve him, and a heart to love him. You see, God made me who I am, and he made you as well. It's God who gives us our very souls and makes us the people that we are. Is that what you think as well? It's what the psalm thinks. And the writer, as he talks about the gift of new life, he sees God's ongoing work in creation. He looks and sees, and he says to himself, wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't God good in giving us life and breath and everything else? And if he's done that for me, I should praise him. That's where we end up at the end here. Verse 33, I'll sing to the Lord all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. See, singing praise, turning our hearts and voices to him, thanking him for all he's given us and lifting him up as the good God who creates and provides and sustains. That's all very well, you might say, but what is it going to look like in real life? What does a life of praise actually consist of? Well, let's have a little think about what it isn't before we get on to thinking what it is. First and foremost, I can't praise somebody or something that I don't know about or believe in. So, I can't praise Father Christmas for bringing a present down the chimney because I might not believe him. But I can praise a God who I do believe in. And so that's first and foremost. We need to have a sort of object of our praise before we can give the praise to somebody else. And the writer here is not saying to get all religious. He's not saying that, really. And nothing wrong with church services. You might like that kind of thing. The good ones can be really helpful, can't they? Because they sort of point us back towards God. They remind us and I remember God, that's right. And they sort of set us back on a path towards him. They are really helpful, but it's not about having lots of church services. That's not a life of praise in particular. Maybe it's a bit more like what happens when you bob along to Sheffield Arena. I don't know if you've ever been there or over to the O2. The lights go down and everyone all of a sudden is focused on the one main thing that's happening. The thing you've sort of doled out some money to see. The spotlight comes on and all eyes are turned to the main event, the one at the centre. And maybe you've been there sort of feeling the anticipation in the air. Is he coming out? How long is it going to be? And then the massive roar as the celebrity appears there in the limelight. I think a life of praise is a bit more like that, sort of keeping the main thing the main thing. Jesus becomes the one in the spotlight. He's the focus for us. He's the one we're shouting for, the Son of God, who came to show us what God was like. And then as we were remembering at Easter last weekend, he died on a cross so that we could be forgiven and restored. He took our sin and paid the price for us. So maybe this sort of picture's more helpful when we're thinking of a life of praise. The roar of a football crowd. Maybe you've been there. Sort of raising their voices to the star striker who's just sort of netted the winning goal. It was great yesterday, wasn't it? Well, maybe not for you, but seeing on the telly the Man United game, you know, Rooney's double, and the crowd went berserk, didn't they? You know, so heartfelt and passionate, deep-seated. It was kind of right there. That's what they could manage at a football game. And the psalmist says, look, praise the Lord, oh my soul, with everything I've got, and I want to praise this God. Like the roar at Old Trafford. That's what they could manage. I'm sure we could do even better, couldn't we? God's bigger than a football match, surely. So much more than just singing songs on Sundays. This is a life that's sort of lifted up to praise God. From right down deep inside, deep in our very souls, this is me turning my whole self back towards God and praising him for all that he's done. We began this morning by asking, where does God fit into my scheme of things? Well, I hope you can see now it's actually the other way around. The psalmist wants to say, look, see how you fit into God's grand scheme of things. And that leaves us looking up. It leaves us looking up in praise and awe and wonder at this God. We praise this God who's built a good world for us, who gives us all we need, and who keeps on creating generation by generation. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to pray for us now as we close. Father, thank you for this bit of your word. Thank you for encouraging us this morning to turn our eyes towards you and to praise you with all of our life. And we pray you'd help us do that today, this week and every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.